I can last 2 months on a good compliment. Those are words of Mark Twain. And I would put with that, I can last 2 months on a good word of encouragement too. Can you? Barnabas is one of my favorite characters of the Bible. He was called the son of encouragement. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, where we first are introduced to Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth. And that's the name for, that was his given name. And Barnabas is his nickname that was given to him because it means the son of encouragement. So Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas was a Levite. He was born in Cyprus, an island off the coast there. He may have been part of the synagogue of the freedmen. Remember when we talked about Stephen a couple weeks ago? It tells us that he's a part of the synagogue of the freedmen. And at that time, we're not sure what it is because that's the only mention of it. But it's almost like there's one temple in Jerusalem, but there are multiple synagogues. And one of those synagogues probably would have been for people who had been born in Greek-speaking countries and had migrated back to Jerusalem. And so rather than going to a synagogue that they wouldn't understand the language, they went to one that was all for Greek-speaking people. And so he might have been a part of that because he is Cyprian birth, and he probably grew up speaking Greek. Stephen would have been a part of that. And Paul may have been a part of that because he grew up outside of Jerusalem in a Greek-speaking country, and he may have been a part of that synagogue. This is all questioning. We don't know that, but that's the thought that's out there. So he's a part of this. He may have been a part of the synagogue and knew these people. And so he right after the day of Pentecost, many people came to the Lord. Thousands came to the Lord. And there's a community that was formed of these people who had come to know the Lord. Many of them were Aramaic speaking, someone would have been Hebrew speaking, and a lot of them would have been Greek speaking. It tells us that many different languages, and they all came together and they sold it in verse 32 on down. Let me read that for you. Verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales. And they lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And then it introduces us to Joseph, whose nickname is Barnabas. I remember Dick Hillis speaking, and he was the founder of OM International, whose major ministry focus at the time was China. And he said there's a Chinese custom where they would name people after their character of their life, the major characteristics of their life. And he talked about this one cold, calculated missionary from England who was a sharp man, a good Bible teacher, but not a shepherd. His nickname was the self-appointed emperor. And that was his nickname. I remember growing up on the mission field in Arizona with a name. Mrs. Cantor was her name. And her Navajo name was Hassan Hayui. And as a little boy, Hassan means woman. Hayui means large. And that's what she was. She was a large woman. And as a boy, I always thought that was the funniest thing. That they would call this large woman, large woman. And my dad, someplace along the figured out I had that impression. He said, that's not what it means. He said, she's the woman who can do anything. I go, oh,
wasn't rather than being a...
an insult, it was a huge compliment and made all the difference in the world for me to see how they viewed her. Asan Hayui. So if you had a nickname based on the merited characteristic of your life, what would be? What would it be? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. I don't want you to answer. But that's one of the things we could think about is if that was our habit, our practice, what would it be like? So we're going to look today at some major characteristics of those who encourage, those who are encouragers. And the first one is right here, and that is encouragers give sacrificially. You have Joseph or Barnabas who comes and he sees this, the need, and people are giving, and he wants to be a part of that, so he gives sacrificially. He sells a tract of land. The tract of land may have been back in Cyprus. We don't know that he owned land in Jerusalem. May have been something in Cyprus that he sold, but then we came and he willingly brought the money there and laid it at the apostles' feet. Encouragers give sacrificially. In this case, it was monetarily. It doesn't always turn out that way or need to be that way. And then turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We're just going to look at the various places where Barnabas is mentioned. And every time he shows up, it's in the context of encouragement, of encouraging. The next is Acts chapter 9. And Acts chapter 9 tells us about the conversion of Saul. And he goes on his ways. Remember, he'd been persecuting the church. He's going on his way to Damascus. He's got permission to go up and persecute the church there. And in the process or in the means of going up there, he's struck by, he sees Jesus face to face, and he comes and becomes a believer right on the spot. And then verse 26, and when Saul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they're all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Paul was the key terrorist to the Christians of that day. That's what he's known for. And if it's true that they're a part of the synagogue of the freedmen, and you had Stephen there, and you had Saul there, and you had Barnabas there, a part of this, and then two of them come to the Lord and kind of move out of that community, the news is still there. They know Saul. They know what he's like. They know his zeal for destroying the church. So he goes off to Damascus, he comes back, and claims to be a disciple. Now, what would you think if you walked into your midst? Saul, you imprisoned my brother-in-law. Do you want me to welcome you into my assembly here? How do I know you're just coming in, just sitting, you're not just coming and sitting around and looking and going, okay, there and there and there and there and there, and they're your next targets. So that's part of it would be the target. The other part of it, like I said, would be the resentment. You know, you imprisoned somebody, or you had somebody put to death that I know and love. And so it was very difficult for them to welcome him. But then there's Barnabas. Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had opened, or he had spoken about boldly in the name of Jesus. You have Barnabas who comes and takes the time, because he has that heart of the encouragement, he takes the time to listen to Saul and to find out his testimony, to know what's happened. And he used his clout. And that's one of the things we learn about Barnabas, is he had clout in early church. And he uses it here to bring Paul in, Saul in, and at this point he's still called Saul, to bring him in and to welcome him in and to make it so those that were there would listen to him and welcome him. Verse 28, and Saul was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. He was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, which might have been the synagogue of the freedmen. That may have been where they're from. And that they were attempting to put him to death. So when the brother learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. And so there is a group of people who did not like the fact that Saul had been converted and now was now part of the assembly there and the ministry there. They ship him off, or they want to kill him. So to protect him, they take Saul and take him to Caesarea, which is on the coast, and then ship him off to Tarsus, which is where he grew up. And he's in Tarsus for 10 years. But you have the ministry of Barnabas, who accepts the discredited. He goes out on the limb to use his influence to bring Saul into this group of believers who would not have brought him in or welcomed him in any way. So an encourager goes out of his way to accept those, in this case, who are discredited. And then next time we see him is in Acts chapter 11. So turn over to Acts chapter 11. And we see in the church of Antioch. There's a church that started in Antioch, and it's because of the people who've gone there because of the persecution. Verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution and occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number of them believed and turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. So when the scattering took place, the people got out of Jerusalem because they didn't want to die for their faith. And that was God's way of moving them off of home base and to go out to Samaria and Judea and the othermost parts of the world. And so it was a part of God's plan, but they move out of that, out of Jerusalem. And when they go to these cities, they go mainly to the Jews, to the synagogue and to the Jews. They're mainly ministering to the Jews. In Antioch, there's a ministry to the Greeks. And the rulers back in Jerusalem were heading the church saying, you know, we've got a guy who speaks Greek. It would be great to have there because he is an encourager. So they send Barnabas to Antioch to be an encouragement there. Then when he arrived, Barnabas arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to listen to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. There's that heart there that he says, I'm going to pour myself in so that I can encourage people that they would remain true and not be distracted in their faith. Then Luke gives us this description of Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So we have here, he goes up to Antioch and he begins to find ways to encourage people. And he's stimulating people to remain true, and that's the heart of the encourager. It's to see those who might be distracted, might falter away, and he comes in and just encourages them, and his word of encouragement helps them to remain true. That's the heart of the good encourager. Then look where he goes from here. Verse 25, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. This has been about 10 years since he was sent to Tarsus. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. That word look for means to really diligently. He couldn't just Google search him and find out where he was. He had to go down there and go, you know, find out where he was and where he was staying. And when he found him, he brought them to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Another aspect of encourager that we see right here is encouragers go out of their way to see the best in others. He was there in Antioch, he's working with the Greeks, and he's thinking, you know what would be really ideal is if we had Saul here with us. He would be great at teaching these people. He knows the language and you know, he has their heart, and he would be great. So he goes out of his way to find him, to bring him in, and realizes it would be a good fit for Saul. And then it goes on. Now, this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem, Antioch. One of them was Agabus, stood and began to indicate the Spirit that there certainly a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the region in the reign of Claudius. And in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So here you see he brings Saul up to be a part of the ministry in Antioch. And then as a part of that, they send him back. They send him back to the two of them, Barnabas and Saul, with a gift to support the work there in Jerusalem or in Judea. The next time we see him is over in chapter 13 and verse 1. Now they were in Antioch, and the church there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, who was brought up from the Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they're ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands, they sent them on their way. So then we have Saul and Barnabas. And John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. He's put it together. And the three of them go on what we refer to now as the first missionary journey. When we talk about the first missionary journey, who do we attribute that to? Any place you read it. They don't say it's Barnabas' missionary journey. They say it's Paul's missionary journey. But you know what? Barnabas is the primary person here. In the Greek language, you always put the most important person first when you name them. Set apart for him Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was the one who had the cloud. He was the one that brought all this together. And so the three of them go on this journey on their way. And as you read down through that first part, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but verse 9, but Saul was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him. So you see, Paul becomes more of the key person. And so rather than Barnabas and Saul, it becomes Paul. And when you get down to verse 13, he says, now Paul and his companions, you don't even name them. Paul and his companions are now out to sea with Paphos and came to Perga at Pamphylia. And listen, but John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. We're not given any indications of why John Mark left. But if you read between the lines, it may have been. Remember, Paul or John Mark and Barnabas were cousins. They were in ministry together, and they get and it's Barnabas and John Mark and Paul going together. And by the time you get to verse 11, it's Paul and his companions. And some think that it may have been because John Mark is saying, Paul has now taken over this operation. And the rest of us, including his cousin Barnabas, are second fiddle. And there may have been some interworking there of resentment for the fact that Paul has taken over the whole operation. And he's now the primary preacher. He's out there doing it. And everybody's talking about him and talking to him and all that type of thing. And that there's no other hint as to what it might have been. And so that's something that's what caused John Mark to step away. Encouragers are willing to play second fiddle. In order to encourage somebody, you have to be able to step down and say, I'm going to highlight your gifts, your abilities. I'm going to try to give you a word of encouragement. I'm going to help. And you, in a sense, you put yourself under them and say, I'm going to do what I can to encourage you and to lift you up. And that can be hard to do. People who have a big ego, sometimes they have a hard time recognizing the good in other people. Encouragers are willing to play second fiddle. You don't hear any, you don't read in here any resentment on Barnabas's part. Don't see any resentment on his part. It is interesting. If you turn over, let's turn to chapter 15. That's where we're going next. And this is accounts of Jerusalem. I want to look at just one thing in there, then we're going to look at a bigger picture. When you get to verse 12, Acts 15, 12, look at what it says in verse 12. All of the people kept silent, and they're defending the non-circumcision being able to come to Christ. They're listening to Barnabas and Paul as they're relating the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Back in Jerusalem, who has the clout? Barnabas does. And so he's taking the major step and major role there in defending what was going on in their first, in Paul's first missionary journey. And Barnabas is the one they're listening to. But step back to verse 15, verse 1 and chapter 15. So men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That is, you have to be circumcised to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the bigger picture is, it's the idea of you have to become a Jew by religion in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So this is a major deal. Verse 2, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. That is, you need to go to the headquarters where the decisions are made to defend what you're saying in terms of the relationship between Judaism and Christianity. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the details of conversion of the Gentiles were great and wonder. Then it goes down, and so what we're seeing here is Paul and Barnabas are defending their brothers and sisters and their beliefs before them. You see it right here. So Barnabas, again, the idea of encourager is he defends his brothers and his sisters. They could easily have been swept under the rug and had to fit into the whole idea of becoming a Jew first and then in order to become a Christian. So Barnabas steps up as an encourager and he defends them. And then look in verse 36 as we go to Paul's second missionary journey is beginning. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them. Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and not gone on with them in the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here you have another step in which Barnabas is an encourager and a defender for somebody who's been discredited. And there's been arguments both ways about who's right and who's wrong. Were they both right? Were they both wrong? Anyway, we're not going to get into that. Except that Paul saw the work as primary. Barnabas saw the people as primary. So Saul says, we're not going to take John Mark because he deserted us before. We can't trust him. Let's just go out with those who are with us. And go to them, and he's deserted for, we can't trust them to bring him along. And the disagreement is so strong that Barnabas comes and brings them in and says, I'm going to step aside because I want to take John Mark with me. And they go, and he goes on his way with John Mark. We don't see him mentioned he's never mentioned the book of Acts again. There's a brief mention in Galatians. There's a dispute in Galatians about legalism and about the relationship between the Jew and the Greek and the Jew and the Gentile. And there's a mention in there. And Paul writes this. He says, when Cephas came into Antioch and posed him to his face because he stood condemned, prior to the coming of certain men from James who used to eat with the Gentiles, and when they came, he began to withdraw himself, fearing the party of the circumcision. That is, Peter was there in Antioch, and he would eat with the Gentiles until the Jewish leaders, to the Judaizers, came from Jerusalem. And then he stepped aside and said, I'm not going to eat with them because a Jew shouldn't eat with a Gentile. There's a hypocrisy that took place. And it's in verse 13, it says, the rest of you joined him in the hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away in their hypocrisy. And I couldn't believe that Barnabas even fit into that. Stepped away from being the encouragement that he was. Tradition says that Barnabas died a martyr's death in Cyprus. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, credited him with writing the book of Hebrews. There's no basis for that, but it shows that he was held in very, very high esteem. So encouragers give sacrificially. They accept the discredited. They stimulate people to remain true. They go out of the way to see the best in others. They're willing to play second fiddle. They encourage and defend their brothers. So I want to have a little bit of a give and take. This will just take a minute. What are some of the very good practical ways that we can encourage other people?
Call them.
Very good. Okay?
I failed that way.
You failed that way. You can call them. Very good. What else?
Listen
to them. Excellent. Listen to them.
Spend time with them.
Okay? Time is a huge thing. What else? Pray with them and pray for them. Very, very good. What else?
Write them?
Yes, notes are great. Otherwise?
Challenge them,
okay. Very good.
Challenge them, for example.
To remain true in their faith is the way Barnabas did it. Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. In practical ways, far as the morning meeting is concerned, and we meet for a purpose, especially to challenge men.
Yes, okay.
In times of conflict, stand up for them.
Very good. Be sensitive to when they're down and be willing to step up. And sometimes it's given financially. You know, there are times which people, that's really what they need. They need a financial gift. Okay?
Don't listen to gossip. That goes under defend your brothers and sisters.
Don't listen to gossip. Very good. And put a stop to it if you hear it. Okay? Good. I want you to hear this from William Barclay as I close. William Barclay writes this, one of the highest duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to laugh at men's ideals. It is easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many times, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the one who speaks such a word. Let's pray. Father, each of us has the means in which to be an encourager. It doesn't take a degree, it doesn't take a whole bunch of Bible knowledge, it doesn't take all kinds of gifts and that type of thing. It's just the simple word. that's listening, watching, caring, and help us as we go from this place to be willing to give of ourselves to encourage others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.